Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning to spend a portion of time in a study of God's Word. If you'd like to open your Bibles this morning to Ezra chapter 4, we will continue our study. Starting last evening and today and through the rest of our study, we're going through the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. We're looking at the 100 plus year period of time known as the restoration and return from Babylonian captivity. There are six books of the Old Testament that you want to be familiar with regard to this particular period of time. Three books of history, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, and three of the minor prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. We'll be talking some about Haggai in today's lesson. But we're looking at some lessons for us today. And last evening we noticed that in Ezra chapter 1, 2, and 3 that God's people were stirred up to do His work. And so we talked about a God-stirred spirit. And that's what we need in our lives today. When we come to Ezra chapter 4, 5, and 6, we find that the story takes a little bit different turn, in a not so positive way. Every time that God wants to do something good in our life, the devil comes along and wants to do something bad in our life. Every time God wants us to make progress, the devil comes along and tries to get us to go backwards. Every time we get moving, the devil wants to make some sort of opposition or be an adversary and stand in the way. So we have to ask ourselves, when that happens, what are we going to do in the face of enemies and oppositions and adversaries? That will always be in our life. It will begin when we're baptized. You remember in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus at the end was baptized, and the very next verse says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. After that temptation in Matthew chapter 4, the text says that the devil left Jesus for an opportune time. He would come back. So often it begins when we're baptized, or at some point in our Christian journey, there's going to be adversaries and oppositions and enemies, and we find that to be the case here. So we're going to pick up the reading in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 1. And we're going to talk this morning about the adversaries of God's people. So, where we left off last evening, the year was around 536 BC when God's people began to lay the foundation of the temple in chapter 3 and verse 8. And there was a great praise service and everybody's happy. But notice chapter 4 and verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity were building a temple unto Jehovah, the God of Israel, then they drew near to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the fathers' houses, and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, around 690 B.C., So these people have been in the land, have been living, they're not Jews proper, they're a mixture of those who were left over from the northern nation of Israel and people brought in from other countries. They became what was known as a mixed breed, what was known as the Samaritans. And they had been in the land over 100 years before this story. And so they look at the end of chapter 13. They hear the loud shouting and the loud praise service, and the noise was heard afar off. And some of the ones that heard this noise were the enemies of the Jews. And they come marching into town and say, Hey, we want to build with you. So Esarhaddon was an Assyrian king, chapter 4, verse 2, ruling around 690 B.C., and he had imported, just like the other Assyrians had done, he had imported individuals into the northern part of Palestine, and they became known what was in the New Testament called the Samaritans. Verse 3, But Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel, said unto them, You have nothing to do with us in building a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto Jehovah the God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, or your version might say Xerxes, that was the Greek name. Ahasuerus was the Hebrew name. This is the king who marries Esther. In the beginning of his reign, wrote they an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam and Midrath. And the text goes on to say that they wrote a letter and they got the building stopped. And then we come down to chapter 4, verse 24. One of the saddest statements, not only in the book of Ezra, but in the Bible, all of the Old Testament and the Bible itself. And this is exactly what the devil wants. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius the king. Then ceased the work. You don't ever want that to be the statement of your life and mine. We don't ever want that statement to be describing our local congregation or our life. Then ceased the work. This morning, brethren, we're going to learn four lessons with regard to adversaries. Number one, there will be adversaries present in our life. Number two, adversaries, if you let them, can be very effective in stopping the Lord's work in your life. Number three, adversaries can come in different forms. It doesn't come just in one form. There will be different ways in which that is done. And number four, you can resist and overcome adversaries with the right attitude. Let's look at those principles and those points this morning. First of all, we need to understand that there will be adversaries present in our life. That's what the devil wants. He's called himself an adversary. Satan. The name Satan means stumbling block, adversary. Devil means slanderer. But Satan means stumbling block or adversary, and that's what he is. So there will be adversaries in our life. When you look at the lesson today and in the life of these Jews who have come back, I want to take notice of different kinds of adversaries. First of all, we find in chapter 4 and verse 1, they're called the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. And we're going to look at the details of how they opposed God's work, and the same things are going on today. Later on this morning, Lord willing, when we look at our lesson in Esther, we're going to find that Haman in Esther chapter 7 in verse 4, and then later in verse 7, Esther calls him out to King Ahasuerus and said, "This man is an enemy of the Jews." So Esther and her people had an adversary. His name was Haman. He was filled with pride, and he was jealous and didn't like the fact that Mordecai would not bow down to him, and he got angry and he wanted to kill all of the Jews. He's the Jews' enemy. In tonight's lesson, Lord willing, when we come back tonight, we're going to look at a lesson out of Ezra chapter 7 through 10. When Ezra comes back, and there are individuals, men who have married non-Jews. This was not according to the law, and Ezra helps them to get rid of those mixed marriages. But we find in Ezra chapter 10 and verse 15 that some of the Jews didn't want to go along with that. They didn't like the plan to get rid of these mixed marriages, and they stood up against the plan. Even adversaries can be among your own brethren. And then in Nehemiah's day, and Lord willing, the lessons Monday through Thursday, those four lessons are all taken out of the book of Nehemiah. We're going to see that even he and those who were rebuilding the walls, they had adversaries. So, brethren, there's going to be adversaries. And today it could be unbelievers out in the world. Jesus talks about, go fix the problems that you have between you and your adversary. Leave your gift at the altar and fix the problem you have with your adversary, Matthew 5:28. Other places in the Gospels, Luke 12:58, Luke 13:17, Luke 18:3, this widow lady had adversaries. Luke 21:5, Jesus talks about adversaries. We're going to have them. We're going to have people who don't like the Word of God. They don't like us following the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, Paul says he was in Ephesus and he said, there's an effectual and open door left unto me, but there are many adversaries. We know, looking at Paul's life, there were Jewish brethren and others who stood up against him. And you can read in the book of Acts the various journeys that he took. And it starts with this Bar-Jesus, this man who tried to oppose the preaching of Paul when he was trying to preach to Sergius Paulus. And on all of his journeys, he had pushback and people who didn't like him. And he's in Lystra and Derbe, and he's stoned and left for dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he mentions many of his sufferings. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 27, at some point, God, in the fierceness of his wrath, is going to destroy the adversaries. Well, we have that today. And the devil, 1 Timothy 5:14, 1 Peter 5:8, he roams about like a roaring lion. Your adversary, the devil. But in the very next verse there, 1 Peter 5, Peter says, whom withstand steadfast in your faith. You can stand up to this and you can say no. Jesus said no to him 3 times in Matthew 4 and he left. James says in James 4 and verse 7 and 8 and 9, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But we've got to put up a fight. And what we're going to see here now in Ezra chapter 4 is that they weren't willing to put up a fight and the work ceased. Then ceased the work unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And that leads us to our next point. That if we don't handle this right as parents and children and concerned brethren, we can find that adversaries can be very effective in stopping you. Now today, it's not Ezra 4, 6, and 7 letters being written. Today it's social media. Today it is other forms of opposition and adversaries. But it's very effective in getting you to be quiet. It's very effective in getting you to stop assembling or stop serving the Lord. And we're seeing forces like that even gain more and more attention today. We saw it some during COVID, where the power-hungry politicians are going to lay down the law, and you can tell that many of them are anti-Christian. So we're going to have to make up our minds moving forward. Are we going to allow adversaries in opposition to stop us? Turn with me to Ezra chapter 4 and verse 24. Then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. If you're making notes, in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 5 and in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 24, it reads about the same. The dates that you want to put in there are 536 to 520 BC, 16 years they did not work on the temple. That's how effective adversaries in opposition can be. 16 years. So they laid the foundation. Well, we're not going to work anymore because it's getting hard and people are against us. And I want you to notice that it included the leadership, not just the lay people, the leadership. Zerubbabel got caught up in being opposed and he stopped. So it's not just the people as a whole, but the leadership was affected by this. So from 536 roughly down to 520, the second year of Darius is 520 BC. Someone asked me last night about how do we know about the birth of Cyrus. These dates are not mentioned in Scripture, some of them are, but secular history tells us about the Persians, and we have the Herodotus, his history of the Persians and the Persian Wars, and we have other secular history that gives us the names and dates and lives of these Persian kings and so forth, so that's how we know that information. So the Jews began to focus on their personal lives instead of rebuilding the temple, and we know that from the book of Haggai, and we'll look at that in just a minute. What were these people doing for 16 years? If they're not working on the temple, they're doing something. What are they doing? Well, Haggai is going to tell us that they're focusing on their own personal lives. So we'll keep doing something. We'll keep active. It just won't be in the Lord's work. So it's very effective, and we've got to not take this lightly. Adversaries and opponents are very effective. Christians today can be affected by opponents and adversaries. And so instead of reading, "Then ceased the work of the house," you could just put this in here: "Then ceased so-and-so's attendance." Work and school and friends and this and that, they become adversaries. They don't necessarily have to be vocal. They can be, you know, lesser in nature. But, well, then someone's attendance ceased. Then I stopped growing. I was growing, but now that's ceased. I'm not reading my Bible like I should. I'm not praying. I'm not a part of the local worship service. I'm not active in the church and so forth. And right after I was baptized, boy, I shot up and I was going at it, but now I'm not doing that anymore. It's very effective. Standing for truth ceases because it's too much trouble to, Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith, or somebody might make fun of me, or and our young people here today have to deal with these kinds of things with regard to homosexuality and transgender and so forth. Well, you know, I don't want to speak up because, you know, they're going to get mad and they're going to get in my face, and what are they going to say about me on Instagram and Twitter and Facebook and so forth, and so I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. And it's very effective, and the vocal opponents and opposition are very effective in shutting down good and righteous people. I'm just going to be quiet because I don't want to put up with all the trouble that's going to follow. And then personal work ceases. And I'm not out saving the lost. I'm not out trying to invite someone to the Round Lake congregation or to the gospel meeting or to one of the regular services. I'm not going to set up a home Bible study or try to talk with my coworker or classmate. And it's very effective. We don't want to be viewed as the self-righteous Christian or the someone who's cramming religion down somebody's throat. And so we don't talk with others. And then, in time, the local church ceases altogether. Earlier this year, we had a visitor from Florida, and he was telling me about a congregation that recently closed its doors. It had gotten down to less than 10 people, and they just couldn't keep the place going. And so they closed their doors, and what was left of the 10 or less people, they're going somewhere else. And so we've got to keep doing the Lord's work. And we can't allow things to get us to stop working, or the local church ceases altogether. And that's not what we need in our land. We need more, not less. So it's a lesson this morning on how are we going to face these kinds of things. The third lesson that we learn this morning is that adversaries can come in different forms. It's not the same thing every time. The devil's just like in going to battle. You try to approach your enemy on different fronts. You try different tactics. It might be from the air. It might be from the land. It might be from the sea. There's different ways in which you go about making war, and the devil does the same thing with us. And so I want to look at three forms of opposition that are mentioned here in chapter 4. And I want you to notice two things about this point. Number one, I want you to notice the three different forms, but then I want you to notice something very important. Listen very carefully. When the first one doesn't work, the opponent then moves on to the second one and he ratchets up the level of the opposition. And when that one doesn't work, then he moves on to the next one. And it's the very thing that is going on in our society today. Let's see how it plays out. Look at Ezra chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. The first type of opposition is, well, we just want to come and associate with you. So can we work together? Can we all be tolerant? Have you heard that? Tolerance? You know, let's just all be tolerant. Can't we just all be loving and get along? So we want to come build the temple with you. And look at your Bible. We worship God as you do. Well, there was some truth in that and there was some error in that. Because the people of the land, these are not the Jews who came back from Babylonian captivity. These are people that have been in the land some 100 to 200 years since 2 Kings 17, when the Assyrians took Israel off to the Assyrian captivity in 722, they imported people back into the land. And if you read 2 Kings, go home today and read 2 Kings 17, the latter part. It said that these people began to worship Jehovah and their own gods, and they had idolatry and so forth. It was a mixed pluralistic religion. And so in Ezra 4, when they say, we worship God as you do, that's not exactly true. Look at verse 2 and 3 and 4. When Zerubbabel said, no, you will not work with us, that's not him being mean. Some people wonder about that verse. That's not him being mean. He's saying, you do not have fellowship with us. You are not worshiping God like we do. You do not have the same interest that we do. And we know from this same passage and the book of Nehemiah that they're out to discourage the Jews and hinder them from doing anything. So the first tactic is, let's just all get along. And what happens is, you go down the tubes and they bring you down and you're not living right and they're not going to change at all. Don't fall for that. Well, let's just all use the same language and have the same beliefs. And can't we just all get along on homosexuality and transgender and abortion and a bunch of stuff like that? Let's just all get along. Okay, so that's the first tactic, association. Well, when that doesn't work, Zerubbabel said no. Then look at the next tactic, and I want you to notice how they ratchet it up each time. The same thing is going on today. So someone is going to come to you, whether nationally or locally or somewhere in between, say, let's just all get along. And when you say no to that, then the next thing that happens is intimidation. So what we find then in verse 4, then when association and fellowship doesn't work, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Now we're going to get in your face and get louder and name-calling and say things that are untrue and wrong, intimidation. And if you're at a workplace, we're going to sick the HR department on you if you don't go along with Gay Pride Month and so forth like that. So that's what they do. The first thing they do, it might be some little office memorandum. Well, you know, why don't you just get along with us? When you say no to that, then you get called into HR. And then when that doesn't work, then, well, I'm sorry, we got to let you go. And here it is in writing. Okay. Some of you who are in the business world understand all of that Others, he may not have that relationship. It's going to come in other ways. Well, that didn't work. So then what do we have? Verse 6. They began to write an accusation. Now it's legislation. Now it's putting it in writing form. And if you read verses 7 through 23, that's another written document to Artaxerxes, another king. And it's a document. Look at chapter 4, verse 23. Then when the copy of the king of Artaxerxes' letter was read, now we've got legislation from a king. They went in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them cease by force and power. You underscore that in your Bible. Here you go. Here's the document. Read it for yourself. You're not allowed to work. Sorry. And they stopped. So we're basically in that same situation in our nation. When I was younger, it was the first thing. Well, let's just all get along. Then a few decades went by, and in the early 2000s and so forth, late 90s and early 2000s, then it was the intimidation, and now we're in the legislation part where we're making governors and from the top down making laws to say that immoral behavior is legal and you got to go with it. And it's very effective. And when you get to that matter of verse 23, ceased by force and power. That's when you have to decide, do I get thrown in jail for serving Christ or not? I hope that day doesn't come, but it appears that we're headed on that track. Now, that's what they had to deal with, and we have to deal with similar types of things. But today, brethren, we've got to be very careful. One thing that is an adversary to us and an opponent is just materialism, being caught up with things, material things, my phone, my car, my house, my things. And that can actually hinder us from doing the Lord's work. There's nothing wrong with those things. I have all of those things, and so do you. I'm not saying get rid of those things. I'm saying if our focus is on material things, then we'll cease the work of the house of God. Another adversary that we have to face today, let's face it, in the past 250 plus years of our nation, we've had all kinds of denominations, world religions. And it's a way of being an adversary because it's like, well, pluralism. Everybody is going to heaven. All churches are fine. And so we might not be doing the Lord's work as we should, because everybody's fine, we're all going to heaven. And so denominationalism becomes an adversary and an opponent. And then, unfortunately, we're living in a postmodern world where you can't even determine truth anymore. Well, your truth is different from my truth, and everybody's got their own truth. And truth is relative, meaning moving all over the place rather than fixed. And truth is subjective, meaning inside of us, rather than objective in a book called the Bible. So it's subjective and it's relative. And you get that recipe, you're in trouble. And yet that's where we're at. So these kinds of things we have to fight. Our young people especially have to fight these kinds of things. And I'm telling you, you have to put up a fight. And constantly be doing the Lord's work. And don't let, you know, cooperation or association do it. Don't let intimidation. They can be in your face. Don't let that affect you. It could even be legislation. Don't let that affect you. Acts 5:28. We must obey God rather than men. Period. And if that day comes, then that day comes, and we're going to be like Peter and John. They were thrown in prison, so be it. When they got out, they continued preaching the word of God. These adversaries can be resisted with the right attitude. So turn with me now to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now the prophets Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, prophesied they unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. If you want to put a date right there beside chapter 5, verse 1, that's 520, and then just make a note that both Haggai and Zechariah are going to preach. God said, I've had enough of this cessation of work. It's been going on for 16 years. He raised up two men. And you talk about revival preaching. Read the books of Haggai and Zechariah. That's revival preaching. And it got Zerubbabel and the others back to work. The prophets got their hands dirty as well. Look at verse 2. The prophets were helping them. It wasn't like, you guys better get back to work. They got dirty themselves working, and it got done. It got done. Now, how long did it take to get done? The rest of chapter 5 is another individual named Tattenai. He wants to know if they have authority to do that. In chapter 6 and verse 1, Darius searches the records and finds that Cyrus, his predecessor, gave authority for the Jews to be building. So the authority is given, chapter 6, all the way down through verse 15, and look at verse 15. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was the sixth year of the reign of Darius. Make a note, that's 516 BC. So from 520 down to 516, 4 years they got it done. Now, we're not going to play around with this thing anymore. Haggai and Zechariah said, get up, get off your backside, and get to work. Now turn with me to the book of Haggai. Turn with me to the little book of Haggai. And we're going to see how this worked. Haggai and Zechariah in 520. Haggai has four sermons. Turn over to the little book of Haggai. He's got four sermons. They're all in the year 520. Spaced out by a few months. Okay? The last two sermons are on the same day in the same month. So turn over to the little book of Haggai, and we'll wrap up our lesson for this morning from this little point. I would like to look at Zechariah as well. We just don't have time to do it. But turn with me to the book of Haggai. They finished the temple in 4 years, from 520 down to 516. Now Haggai has four sermons. Look at it. Haggai 1:1, in the second year, that's 520 BC, in the sixth month. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. In the seventh month. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. In the ninth month. And verse 20, in the ninth month. So all these sermons are in 520 BC. Okay? So in the sixth month, halfway through the year, the Jews get a wake-up call from God. You people need to get up and get to work. And they do. They do. Look at chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Spirit, and Jehovah stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. We talked about that last night. Stirred up. How did he do it? Through preaching. He stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Notice that even leaders from time to time need to be stirred up. Okay, notice that. And the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did the work on the house of Jehovah of hosts, their God, in the 4 and 20th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So it worked. But let's briefly look at these four sermons before we have to close. I'm just going to summarize these things. In chapter 1, the sermon is about priorities. You people, look at verse 4. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your sealed houses while this house lies waste? The word sealed there means plastered and painted. They were working on their homes and they were really having nice homes. But the temple over there in Jerusalem hasn't been built yet. He says, get up to the hills and get the timber and the wood and bring it back down here and build this house. Verse 8, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build this house. Number one, you've got misplaced priorities. And so opposition and adversaries, they were still doing stuff. They just weren't doing the right stuff or the most important stuff. They were working on their own houses during this 16-year period of time. Well, if the people of the land are going to weaken our hands and hire counselors to frustrate our purpose, I guess I'll just go home and work on my house. Well, wait a minute. If you've got time to work on your house, why don't you have time to work on the Lord's house? So the first sermon is misplaced priorities. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. The second sermon, and I chose four P words here on purpose. I do that from time to time in teaching to help remember. The second sermon has to do with the wrong perspective. Verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house, Solomon's temple, that was destroyed in 586 BC? Who saw this house in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as nothing? You people think that this new thing is not as important as the old Solomon's temple. It could have been size. It could have been glory. There's several suggestions that are made there. But they're looking at, well, it's really not anything. They had the wrong perspective. And in chapter 2, he goes on to say, this is important. And if you'll build this thing, the glory of this house will be great. Look at the third sermon. Chapter 2 and verse 10. Some of you are not pure. Some of you are not pure. Verse 14. So is this people and so is this nation before me, and so is every worker of their hands, and that which they offer, there is unclean. They had sin in their life. Well, we found time during 16 years to get sin in our lives. And we're all discouraged. We got the wrong perspective. Oh, this house is nothing. But we're going to build our own house. We've got sealed houses. I got time to paint it and plaster it and fix it all up really good. Then look at the fourth sermon. The fourth sermon, Haggai says to Zerubbabel, he says, let's be positive about this thing. Number one, any enemies around you, look at chapter 2, verse 22. The enemies around you will be destroyed. Okay. Verse 23, in that day, says Jehovah of hosts, will I take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith Jehovah, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith Jehovah of hosts. It's a sermon, basically, what I'm calling positivity. Zerubbabel, God has chosen you. You're like a signet ring. Get out there and build this house and finish this thing. This is important to God. You are God's chosen. Now act like it. What a great series of sermons. I wish I had time this morning to also look at Zechariah, but I will just make this brief note on Zechariah. It's a much longer sermon and story, 14 chapters. But if you read through Zechariah, if you read through it, if you had some time today to start reading some things in light of what's said this morning, you'll really see a lot of connections. But Zechariah primarily is a message of hope and encouragement. Get out there. You can do it. Jerusalem will be rebuilt. The temple will be rebuilt. You can live right. He even throws in a couple of messianic prophecies in chapter 9 and again in chapter 13. There's a Messiah coming. So it's really a great message of hope. But with the right attitude, these Jews got back, and it was through preaching. And today, and I'll close with this, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28 that we're to stand together and we are not to be frightened by the adversaries. Brethren, in our preaching and teaching, our daily Bible reading and prayer and encouraging one another, let's have an attitude that we are not going to be fearful of the adversaries. Number one, there will be adversaries. Number two, it will be effective if you let it. It'll stop you. Then cease the work of the house, but don't let it. Number three, it will come in different forms. And number four, it can be resisted with the right attitude. And in nothing be affrighted by the adversaries, which is for them an evident token of perdition, but for you, your salvation, and that from God. Don't be affrighted by the adversaries. Thank you for your time and attention this morning.